chapter 3. James chapter 3. And as you're opening there, I want to mention for just a second something that I found that Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6. He's telling his son about wisdom, and he reminds him in verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. They are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Six things, seven that are abomination to him, that Solomon points out that the Lord despises, or as the text even says, that the Lord hates. Three of those things specifically deal with and are specifically tied to language. Specifically dealing with our words and how we use our language. And I would even suggest that the other four, given the right context and variables, that even our speech and context could really play into those other four things as well. But at least specifically three of those things. And so that reminds us, I think, of how important our speech is and how important our words are. For the last few weeks on Sunday mornings, we have been going through the book of James. As we have been talking as a congregation about trying to grow our faith, increase in faith, we have made note over the last month or so that I think one of the challenges that we all face as individuals and we even face as a congregation is not only growing in knowledge and faith, but putting those things into action, using those things that we come here and we learn about and we're encouraged about, putting those things into everyday practice. And so if we're needing to grow in faith and realize what faith is, again, I can't think of a better letter to spend a little bit of time in than James. We've already spent some time talking about obtaining God's wisdom, as he has told us in chapter 1, to ask for those things. We talked last Sunday about showing partiality towards one another and really defining what real faith is all about. Faith that is active. And so this morning I want to spend just a little bit more of our time in chapter, what we call chapter 3, as James continues on to talk about what real faith is all about, but specifically keys in on our language and our speech and how we use those things and some illustrations to help us understand how we ought to use those things. So I'd ask that you bow in prayer with me, and then we'll look at that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning. We're so thankful for another opportunity, as we've already prayed this morning, and we're continually thankful that you've allowed us to assemble here this morning and to worship together. We're thankful for all the individuals and the families that have come together this morning who are interested in offering praise and worship to you. They're interested in spiritual things, understanding who you are and who you've asked us to be, and they're mindful that we need to be encouraging one another. And we're thankful for, as our brother also prayed, the wisdom and that you have given for us to come and do this each week, to constantly remind us of what you have done for us and how we should live our lives each day. As we do each service, Father, we spend time from your word and studying it, proclaiming it, Father, and we pray that we would always do that in a way that is accurate, that is truly according to your will, that is focused on you and not us, and that the things that we would study together in our worship as we worship you, Father, that we would reflect on your character and who you are to us and how we can use these things to better glorify you in our lives each day. Help us understand these things deeper and better each time we study, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3. If you were going to break down the letter of James into different categories, I think we would all agree that while chapter 2 may be all about active faith and it may be about partiality, and then we would say chapter 3 is usually about, well, it's all about language and how we use our words. But I want to remind you that in reality, James has already said quite a bit about how you and I use our language. If you go back to chapter 1, James already began by saying, listen, when you're lacking wisdom, you need to be asking for that. And asking for that through prayer. How you ask that is going to greatly depend on how you get it. Don't ask double-mindedly. Don't ask doubting. Believe that you're truly going to get those things. But even in verse 19, he's already talked about, know this, my beloved brothers, that let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That involves our speech. Even in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James has already had a lot to say, and actually all throughout almost the entire letter, he talks about how you and I use our speech, because obviously we all know we use it every single day. He has a lot to say about the way that we go about doing those things. He goes on to talk about in chapter 2 not showing partiality, and even talks about sometimes that we can look at a brother and sister and we can tell them in verse 16 of chapter 2, well, you know, go in peace and be warmed and be filled. We're using our language, but James says, but if you don't do anything, well, what good is that? It's accomplished nothing. And so he describes what active faith should really be all about. But you get to chapter 3 and in verse 1. And James continues really that thought, and he says, listen, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, right away, I think oftentimes, I don't because there's a direct application, but I think a lot of times, a lot of people I have in the past, that's a neutral verse. Meaning that sometimes I think we automatically assume that the only thing this verse is talking about is let not many of you become teachers, i.e. evangelists or preachers. And so because most don't have that drive or desire or decide for whatever reason that that is not for them, maybe you can't because for obvious reasons, well then that's a neutral verse. It doesn't really apply to me, it just applies to those who decide to teach and evangelize. But I want to suggest to you there's a greater principle there. There is the formal teaching position that we just mentioned, and everyone should. I think if you're going to do that, take great preparation and great care and how you go about doing those things when planning to teach God's Word, because He takes it very seriously. It is what has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and if you misuse it, if you remember our study from Galatians, those who decide to mistreat and distort and misuse God's Word, there's going to be some heavy consequences to bear for sure. But it seems like it was a problem for the early church, that there were those who wanted to constantly be heard, and they wanted their prophecy to be heard. And remember in 1 Corinthians 14, he's having to rein men and women both in. There were women that were wanting to use their gifts in the worship service, but there were also men who, in a very disorderly way, were just trying to get out there to be proclaiming whatever new prophecy they have or whatever new teaching they have. And there is the charge to be careful, because if you're not careful, you wind up wandering off. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy that the aim of our charge is love, and that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. But certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. There is to be great care taken when we do these things. But with that said, I think the principle applies to all of you. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, as the Hebrew writer is talking about their faith, much like James is talking about faith. Chapter 2, he's talking about people who are drifting in their faith, and they're kind of slowly drifting away from the Lord. When chapter 5, he kind of rebukes them a little bit because he has some things that he wants to say, but they have become dull of hearing. And he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. No, I don't take the Hebrew writer to say that every single one of you should be evangelists or public teachers of the Word in the setting that sometimes you and I think it is. But he's definitely communicating that in your faith understanding should be growing to a point where I can move past the milk and you can be teaching and sharing these principles with other people. We all have many different struggles. I don't think James's point is to scare everyone off from being teachers, but he's pointing out, as he then says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We often talk about here a lot of the different struggles that we have, and we talk about our need to relate to one another, because while there may be some things you struggle with, I may not struggle with, but there's still some common ground that we can, ways to relate. But James says, listen, of all those differences that are out there and the ways that we're tempted and we're lured and we're enticed, here is one that every single person here shares. I don't have to figure out how to relate, because I do the exact same thing you do and you me. We all have this struggle. It's something that everyone here has already miserably failed at. And as long as we'll live, I'm pretty sure we'll continue to have to be on guard against. And that is with our language. How we use it. For what purpose we use it. And I like to think there's a connection with the thought that he just had in the latter part of chapter 2. When he talked about faith without works is dead. I think there's a connection, folks. There's a lot. It's easy to say a lot of things. It's easy to talk the talk while you're here. It's easy to sound spiritual. It's easy to profess great faith and belief and wisdom. James has been saying, show it. Not only show it in acting it, but also, I think he's going to go on to say, show that true faith by how you and I choose to use our language. How we choose to use our words. And so he decides to give us some illustrations about that. And so in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, listen, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things. James is going to illustrate the power of our speech. He's going to illustrate the power of our words. But what I thought was interesting, at least about these first two illustrations, is I want to suggest to you their controlled effects. Not only is he describing the power behind it, but using the illustration, and I don't have to explain it because I think they're really simple, the putting a bit into a horse's mouth or a small rudder on a ship, we understand there's great power in that. But if you think about it, in both of those illustrations, man is in control. Man is in control of where that horse goes and what he does most of the time. The man is in the control of where the ship goes, whether it goes forward, left, right. He is in control. It is a controlled effect. The first thing I get from this, from James, is that, it's a choice. How I use my speech and my words is a choice that you and I make, whether you consciously make it or not. I have the choice and the ability to use my words to produce the desired effect. If I want this scenario, if I want this situation, if I want this conversation to go left, I have power and ability to make that conversation go left. I have the power and the ability to make it go right. So that means that no matter what I'm talking about, no matter how difficult a situation that I have, I can resolve in myself and I can choose, listen, even though I may have to say some hard things and this might be a hard conversation to have, this might be a difficult situation, I can resolve to use my speech and words in a way that at the end of this conversation, there is still going to be some encouragement. Or I can decide to use the opportunity to just be very, very harshly critical and to criticize, because that's often, if not easier. I can choose to, even though it might be an easy or difficult situation, I can choose to how I go about using my language, how I say it, what I say. I can try to the best of my ability to build up. Or I can be more self-seeking and just sit there and tear the person down. I can resolve to use my language to try to make them feel better. Or I can use that opportunity to make someone feel worse. Those are controlled effects for the most part. But James also says you got to be careful, because if you're not careful, they can quickly get out of control. That's what he continues to say, because the tongue boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And a tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So, of course, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. First of all, he says, here's some illustrations that you can control, but let me give you another illustration. If you're not careful, especially with what kind of wisdom you're using, and we'll get to that in just a second, it can get out of hand very, very quickly. You see, in that choice I have to make, and it requires diligent forethought and thought thinking to make sure I'm making the right choices, it only takes one little spark. One small, little, insignificant fire. Now again, how I use my words, I can either diminish that fire, but there sometimes comes a point before you realize it, or even you even want it to be, it is out of your control. And the damage continues to spread. You know, it's interesting, and this is a simple concept, but anybody who goes to a fire comes home smelling like fire. You don't even have to often get extremely close and in the thick of it. Sometimes you get that fire billowing big enough. Everybody that comes away from that smells like smoke and fire. Belinda used to hate doing my laundry when I would be on those wildfires for 3 or 4 days because it would take numerous washings to get that stench out of it. Sometimes you really couldn't. Now make that's what James is saying about sometimes when our conversations and our mouths get out of control, not only does it go past myself, not only does it go past the person maybe I was having that conversation with, but when some of these things get out of control, the damage is already done, and everyone around them is affected by that. Everyone is fighting this, smelling the same thing. You can tell they've been involved in that, and sometimes the damage is done. There are times when despite your best wishes, or despite your best efforts, there's no taking it back. Sometimes damage is done because when you tear someone down far enough, while forgiveness can be given, damage is long lasting. Damage can be done by being overly critical or being harsh. I think one of the biggest ways we see this damage is in gossiping and slandering. There's that old illustration of the boy who heard something about his neighbor and decided to say a rumor about his neighbor, and he went and spread that all over the neighborhood, and the older gentleman caught him one day and he was very, very upset. And asked him why he was upset. He said, "Well, I'm upset because you spread those rumors." And so the young boy went home and wound up feeling bad about it and came back and said, "Well, I'll just apologize and everything will be okay." And so he went to the man's house and he knocked on the door and he apologized. "Forgive me." And the man said, "Go back to your house and grab a feather pillow, and I want you to rip open one end. I want you to walk back to my house dragging it." And so the boy did, and feathers are going all over the place. And of course, when the man finally sees him at his house, he said, "Okay, now go pick up all the feathers and bring them back to me." The boy tries, and he gathers up quite a bit, but he comes back and says, I can't. The winds blow them all over the place. I can't get them back." And he says, "That's what happens when you gossip. That's what happens when you lie, because while you may be able to get your hand on some of that and correct it, the damage is far done." Lying, all those things described back, even back in Proverbs chapter 6. There are times where even if you feel genuinely bad and you're repentant of it and you want forgiveness, folks, that phrase, "sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," that's false. That's a lie. They do hurt. And it's probably longer lasting in most cases than if somebody would just hit me upside the head with a stick. As we just read a moment ago from verses 9 through 12, James points out that if you're going to have true active faith, if you're going to be active in that faith, truly, I mean real faith, you can't claim to be on both sides. You can't claim to have true faith and yet still do all these things. You have to be one or the other. It's hypocrisy. Go back to verse 9. "With that same mouth, with that same language, with that same tongue, with it we bless our Lord and our Father," like we're doing this morning. "And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. James says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Well, obviously, no. "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives?" No. "Can a grapevine produce figs?" Well, no. Well, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point is, it's hypocrisy. You can't have both. We too are often guilty of the same thing. Hypocritical in our religion. Hypocritical in our faith. And in a lot of ways, more so in our speech. We taught in our Bible class, we mentioned it for those of you who weren't here, the simple concept that there are those who are turned off by religion for their own personal selfish desires and hardness of hearts, and they'll give account for that. But there's also people who are turned off that say they won't come, they won't worship because of hypocrites. And while that might be a cop-out for many folks, we can make that a reality quickly. And in a lot of ways we do that is because one of the main ways people learn about who we are and our care for one another is through the way we talk, by the way we use our speech. From lying, from gossiping, from slandering, from always seeking to be talking but not doing a whole lot of listening. In the workplace, maybe we deal with people who annoy us or they upset us, and so we make it known to them and we tell them what they need to hear because I'm just tired of dealing with it. We go to a ball game and we make sure everyone hears our disapproval with that bad call. We go off on someone that cuts us off in traffic or because they're driving 5 miles slower than we think they ought to. We go home and maybe we yell and we scream because we're in a bad mood. We talk harshly and we put down and we tear down our children, maybe our spouses. And yet when we're here, we're all nice and refined. It's, hey, how are you doing? It's been a great week. Glad to see you. We sit here in Bible classes and we say all the right things. We lift our voices and praises to God as we've been doing this worship service so far. We talk about Him, we talk about His Son, how awesome that was, how thankful we are, how appreciative we are, how much we believe. It's just a great... Sometimes we find ourselves, I think if we're honest, putting on a pretty impressive show. James says that's actually not possible. Just as faith without works is dead, you cannot pour forth from the same opening blessings and cursings and it be accurate. It is not possible. And not only that, but he points out that hypocrisy is sinful. Because reality is, again, it's either one or the other, but both cannot come from the same place. So why do we struggle with this? Why is it such a thing that we have such a hard time taming? Well, I think it's because James points out we're not focused on the right kind of wisdom, the proper wisdom, the God kind of wisdom, but we're focused on our own. He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Listen, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle. It's open to reason. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is impartial and it is sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, he points out that when it's all about me, when it's all about my motives, well, you wind up with wisdom that is unspiritual, earthly, and demonic. As I'm speaking, I just remembered in Galatians chapter 5, you remember as he talks about being led by the flesh and led by the Spirit, he concluded that in verse 26 of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Remember, there was those three things that really lies at the root of what causes to be led by the flesh. James really points the exact same thing out, doesn't he? He just talks about bitterness and selfish ambition. Where jealousy and those things exist, there's going to be disorder in every vile practice. If you decide in your heart that I'm going to be led by those things, and it's because at the end of the day, at the very root of it, the reason why I'm quarreling with someone at work or in the public or maybe a brother or sister in Christ is because at the end of the day, I'm upset. There's bitterness there. There's jealousy there. Whatever that causes. If that is the case, folks, it's going to just make a mess. And it's going to make a big mess. And I don't know about you, but none of us would want to be called demonic or satanic. James, I mean, you got to love James for his bluntness. He comes out and says, listen, if that's the wisdom you're going to use, I want you to realize that you're being earthly, unspiritual, and demonic if that's what you're going to choose to be led by. But the God kind of wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, it's pure. Does that not go back to that whole choice, controlled effects thing? Listen, it might be an easy, it might be a difficult situation, it might be a difficult conversation, but what I'm going to choose to think about, That's Philippians 4, I think. What I'm going to think about and meditate on these things is things that are pure. I'm going to have pure motives. Not like Proverbs chapter 6, those things that the Lord hates, where I'm running in hastily to go seek evil or make evil or make those kinds of things. No, I have pure intentions. I have pure motives because I want to be peaceable. James says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sometimes Scripture talks about seeking peace. Okay, I'm going to go try to find peace. I'm going to go down paths that kind of, because that's what I want to pursue. James says, but there also comes a time where it's up to me, so much as depends on me using other language. I'm the one that needs to be making it. I can make peace. And so I'm going to be peaceable about that. Even though I may be angry, even though I may be very upset, and you might even have reason to be, I can still choose to be gentle. I can still choose to be gentle with how I use my words, what words I use, body language. Here's a big one. Open to reason. If you're like me, when I get it through my thick head that something is right, it usually takes a while for somebody to smack me into reality again and say, Everett, you're not being open to reason, because I'm just convinced I'm right. And if everyone else would just agree that I'm right, we'd get so much further in this life. But you find yourself there sometimes, you're just so convinced you're right, you realize that you can't reason with you. And you can't reason with people who aren't open to being reasoned with. James says, with the way that I use my language and speech and carry on conversations, that I need to be somebody who is open to reason. That doesn't mean that you're always willing to accept being wrong. But I'm willing to hear the other side. I'm willing to understand where maybe they're coming from, which is going to help me be gentle, peaceable, and pure. Maybe you go through the whole process and you find out that you were right and they were wrong and they had to eat the humble pie. I can still be full of mercy. I can still be full of good fruits and show mercy even in those occasions. Impartial. Whew. Sometimes our partiality, maybe it's because if it's a brother and sister in Christ, maybe it's because we're talking about families, maybe we're talking about passions or hobbies. Sometimes we're not as impartial as we think, and that clouds our judgment, which is why we're not open to reason. And lastly, sincere. Sincerity comes back to blessings and cursings can't come from the same source. Folks, I can look at you and I can tell you the right things, and I can even say it in an appropriate tone of voice and not mean a word of it in my heart. I can look at a dog and with a very happy smile on my face and a very gladful, cheerful tone say, I'm going to kill you. Or I can look at him and with a very angry and mean voice say, I love you. It says something. Even if you're saying the true words, folks, sincerity is you can tell sincerity. Maybe not even in the direct conversation, but afterwards. James says, if we're going to be active in our faith, if we're going to be strong in our faith, have true faith, which is what he outlines in chapter 2, that is going to be in large part by saying, this is the kind of wisdom that you and I have to operate by. And maybe we need to print out little cards, little wallet-sized cards with a list of these things on it, so that when I find myself at work or in traffic or wherever, and I'm fixing to go have that difficult conversation with somebody, maybe this is a list of things that I need to take out for just a moment, pray about, read about, and ask myself, how can I do these things in this coming up conversation? And in the conversations just happen like that, and you didn't see coming, well, we're just going to have to do our best. But we can still seek to do those things. We're to be a people of peace, those who are peacemakers. And again, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We also talked this morning in our Bible class about influencing others and affecting others, guiding others, being that light, being that salt that Jesus talks about. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, I want you to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith, and in purity. We're to be setting one another that example. But I think the principle goes beyond that, and we're supposed to be setting that example to other people as well. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, to let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As James pointed out in our text, we all stumble in many ways, and I think we all stumble in this way. I want to suggest to you this morning that with the understanding that admits that we do struggle in this area, it's more than just saying, well, I shouldn't have said that. I think it's more than just saying, well, I had to get my point across. I think it's even more than saying, well, that's just how I am. I think in every respect and every aspect of our lives, we are to be striving to grow in the kind of wisdom from God, especially in this area. And when I don't, when I choose selfishness, jealousy, anger, malice, I'm being puffed up, gossip, slander, backbiting. It's earthly, unspiritual, and it's demonic, and it's sinful. And it is not who our God has called us to be. He's called us to be set apart and holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. I want to encourage you this week, because one of the things you have to do, whether you like it or not, is that you have to talk to people. We've got to communicate with one another and with others. We've got to communicate, as we've been called to do, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how effective we are at doing that, I think, is largely dependent upon how much time and effort we put into using the God kind of wisdom, as James outlines in James chapter 3. That it lays at the very foundation of our faith. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put on Christ. One of the things we've also been asked to do with our mouth and with our language, with sincerity, is to confess Christ before men. Based upon true belief, true faith in God and His promises to remove our sins, to be washed in waters of baptism, and to grow and learn how to have active faith in your life. If you haven't done that this morning, we want to talk to you more about that. Maybe you know enough and you would like to do that this morning. We'd love to help you with that. To my family here, I just want to encourage us to use our mouths and our speech with the God kind of wisdom this week. Whether you're talking about things you enjoy and you're having a lot of fun talking about those things, or maybe there's some conversations you have to have, whether planned or not, that are difficult, and you have to say some hard things, we can still do that in a godly way that encourages and builds up and draws people closer to one another and to God. If we can help you with anything, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.